So it's Exodus chapter 4, and normally I'd do like two chapters and blow right through them, but 4 is kind of a long chapter. It's got a lot of things we want to visit in, so we're not making great headway, but that's okay, right? Let's pray. Our Father, our God, as we look into your word, and pray, prepare our hearts to pray and teach us amazing things from your amazing word. You're an amazing God. We thank and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 4. Now, chapter 3 is the great I Am chapter, the burning bush. And 3 and 4 kind of go together. Usually that would be taught in one lesson. But again, you know, we're having a little bit shorter, so they weren't. But I want to just to set the table. God is interviewing him. He went to see the bush that was burning, that wasn't consumed. And here we go. And, okay, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Well, who am I? That's not the question. The question is, who am I? And I said, go. And well, now that we're talking about it, who are you? Who should I say sent me? I am that I am. And on we go. I just want to, by way of, again, review, look at chapter 3, verse 19. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. It was not a surprise to God when Pharaoh said no. Okay? I'm going to stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. He's not going to let you go till I'm done all my demonstration, is what God's saying. Now, chapter 4, and Moses answered and said, so it's still at the burning bush, it's still in Midian, it's still at Mount Horeb. We would call it, we know it better as Mount Sinai. Do you see that video?
Oh, yeah.
Was that amazing?
That was great.
This is Sinai. I don't think there's any reasonable person will say, no, just a basic, you know, it has all the earmarks, but it's just a coincidence. Or the mountain looked like that, and somebody wrote a story regarding that in the Bible, so it looks like, no. It's Mount Sinai. I don't think it's, and it's, of course, it's in Arabia, Saudi Arabia. But that's what, we know that, because that's what Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians. Chapter 4, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto me, hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He's got a lot of chutzpah. So I'm having a debate with God, and by the way, who's winning and who's losing? No, you don't understand, God. They won't listen to me. Oy vey. Why doesn't God strike Moses down? Well, at the end of the chapter, he almost does. Because God's gracious and slow to anger. The question is, why hasn't he smote you or me? Because we've gotten our arguments too. I don't know if you have. I'm guessing that you have, because I know that I have. Okay? Listen, God, did you think of this? And what you don't understand, let me explain something to you, God. And every time when me and God have this wonderful interview, God comes away a lot smarter after I pointed out the things that he didn't know, right? And of course, I'm being thoroughly facetious and bordering on irreverent. Of course, that's impossible. But does Moses know that? But he doesn't want to go. I'm going to the potentate of the whole world, the leader of the biggest, mightiest empire in the world. I'm going to tell him, hey, this is how it's going to be, dude. You know, and I don't think I want this assignment. Okay? I'm going to end up crocodile food in the Nile. That's all I know. So he's desperately trying to get out of it. And I think he's really trying to get out of it. Oh, they're not going to listen to me. The Lord said to him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. It's good. So far, so good. Cast it on the ground, he said. Say, God said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. That's just funny to me. I don't know why. Because I got a weird sense of humor, you know what I mean? He's got a staff, a shepherd's staff, as you would, you know, a rod, whatever you would call it. Big stick, you know, he's swinging at wolves with it or, you know, poking his sheep. You know, not over there, over here, and, you know, whatever. Helping them walk, you know, during on rough terrain, whatever. It's a tool of the trade. And what is that in your hand? Yeah, it's a It's a rod, thorn on the ground. It becomes a snake. Wow. And Moses ran away from it. I think that's just funny. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. He put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand. Okay, good enough. Lord can do things like that. Bring life out of inanimate objects. He did it in creation. He doesn't do it all the time. We call them miracles. If they happen all the time, we'd call it Tuesday. And that they may believe that the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. I don't know how many times God has said that. He calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Is he still? Well, of course he is. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. He put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, the hand was leprous as snow. Gah! That would freak me out, man. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So it became normal again. When he gets it near his heart, gets some of his heart on it, I don't know. You know, our heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all else. Who can know it? But it's a sign. That's the point, right? It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, of course he's talking about the Nile, the only river in Egypt, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Okay, so he's got three signs in his repertoire, if we can put it that way. God is very gracious. Has he spoken to you in such and such a way and you didn't get it, and then he spoke to you a little bit more clearly in another way, and you another swing and a miss, you didn't get it again, probably because we didn't want to get it. And then what does he do? He shrugs and, okay, if that's how it is. No, His third attempt at getting the people to believe him, God's attempt. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He's no Philip, is he? Philip, the angel of the Lord, hey, go down to Gaza. Gaza? It's a desert. Yeah, that's right, go. Okay, off he goes. Hey, see that chariot? The Spirit of God says, go join yourself to him. Off he runs. This is no Philip, is it? I was talking to my friend Will Cass, and he has all these incredible stories of how God has dealt with him. And he tells them so good, and he's such a good storyteller. And I say, you know, stuff like that doesn't happen to me. He says, because you do it the first time. He said, me, I have this wrestling match and, you know, a face plant and he's got me in a hammerlock. And he said, you know, just hear from the Lord and do it. What does that look like? I have no idea. And I had a laugh. And I don't know if that was true that I get it the first time, but I want to. I'd rather have less colorful stories and be obedient, if that is the case, you know. But I'm not sure if that's exactly how it works or not. But I thought about that. You know, how many times does God have to say it? Well, I'm sure this is the way God's... And you know, some things like, Adam, you're a little too self-assured. I want you to be less sure of yourself and more sure of me. Having confidence in yourself is not to have confidence in God. How many times do you have to hear that before you say, yeah, I got to work on that. That's got to be like job one. Or I want you to be more gracious or more loving or more patient or more... Are these things like unworthy of a man? God's calling me to be... ungodly and wicked? Is Satan leading me into graciousness or forgiveness or love? Let's see. No, he's not. So we can, is it me? Is it my flesh leading me into these things? No, the flesh doesn't usually operate that way. So I have an idea, it's God. When I have an inclination in my spirit, in my inner man to be like more gracious, you know, more caring, it's not me, it's not Satan. It kind of leaves God, you know, speaking inwardly, you know. Is it just me? No, I don't think so. I'm not that way. So what do we do? I mean, how many times does he have to say it before we think like, yeah, you're right? So he's still arguing with God. I'm not eloquent. Since you've been speaking to me, or I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Is that true? No. You say, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says that Moses is a man mighty in word and deed. So he is a speaker. He was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. One of them would be rhetoric and oratory skills, to be sure. And, you know, if you want to use that as an excuse, I probably have that excuse as much as anybody. I'm not a natural speaker. I mean, I think, you know, you listen to me 5 minutes, you figure that out. I'm not a gifted, you know, communicator. I misspeak. When I get excited, I speak way too fast. I sound like an auctioneer, you know. I'm just like, I don't think I always communicate what I, so that's, I can't do what I'm doing. God said, listen, don't give me any of your, because we all have our excuses when God and us are at cross purposes. We all have our excuses. Oh, I can't speak. Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? You're going to give me a lesson on speech now, God's saying? I would know. I know how speech works. I know how the tongue works. I know how the larynx. And I'm sure Moses doesn't know any of this stuff. And he says, who made the man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? I know all about your mouth, Moses. Use it and do what I tell you to do. And stop getting the excuses. I think our excuses are very often just as wide as a mile and as thin as veneer. That there's nothing to them. And we haven't got any reason why we shouldn't, again, obey the Lord the first time. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, not me. Come on, somebody else, Lord. Pick somebody else for this. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, I guess. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now God prophesying what's going to happen. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And I'm telling you, you're going to tell Moses. I mean, you're going to tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell Pharaoh. You want to do it the hard way? Okay. God giving in. Does he do that with us? I think sometimes. Lord, here I am. Here I'm going to stay. If you're going to deal with me, you're going to deal with me right here. I don't want his second and his third best will for my life. I don't want to be such a spoiled, obstinate little brat that he has to deal with me right where I am. I want to be who he wants me to be, not who I want me to be. I don't have a better idea than he has on how these things should go. Sometimes I think I do, but it's all satanic. It's all just, I mean, think about that. I know better than God. Piffle. It's ridiculous. So here he is having this debate with him. Okay. We're going to use Aaron. You're not getting out of it, though. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. He's called several things here. Don't let it confuse you. I think Jethro is a title. I can't remember what he was called earlier in the book, but I don't think it was Jethro. And if I take time to look it up. Moses flees from Egypt, smiting Egyptian. Yeah, I almost had it. Moses content to dwell with the man, Reuel in verse 18, which may be his actual name, Jethro, and he's called something else later on. We'll get to it when we get to it. So he's a man of many names. I like Jethro, except I always think Beverly Hillbillies, but again, I think it's a title, right? So he returned to his father-in-law Jethro, and he said unto him, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Moses is 80. I don't know how old his father-in-law is. Maybe he's younger. I don't know. But it doesn't sound like he gives him the whole deal. "Look, I was out in the desert with your sheep. I heard a voice out of a burning bush." And a voice out of a bush. Yeah, and the bush wasn't even being consumed. It was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. It was just burning. Really? You know, sit down, Mo. You've been in the sun too long. I'll get you some cold water, you know. It doesn't seem like he tells him the whole deal. And I don't know. I don't know what to make of that. I don't cast pearls before swine. I don't tell everybody what's on my heart. There's some things that are kind of like, you know, family stuff. And I try to be here at this on this platform very transparent. And I try to tell you things, everything I think God, some things are like personal, and they would be. I mean, all of us. But some things, it's just a question of like when I'm talking to unbelievers, I don't talk to them like I talk to you people. You understand that. I don't talk to my family, my flesh and blood family, like I talk to you people. You, my brothers, my eternal brothers and sisters. But you would figure that out. I think it's probably the same with you. And is that the case here? I don't know. I don't know. Jethro seems like a good guy. Is he a believer? He's the priest of Midian. I think they have their own religion. I think they believe in the one God. Is it the God of Abraham? He's a Midianite. Oh, he's in the land of Midian, I should say. If he's from the tribe of Midian, I believe that to be the case. Midian is one of Abraham's sons by Keturah. So they would believe in the one God. They would believe in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh God, okay? Does he have a few ideas that are wrong? I think I'll demonstrate that here in today's lesson. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." Whew, that's a good one. So he's not going to a death sentence, but he's still talking to the potentate of the whole world and saying, "Hey, this is the way it's going to be, buddy," you know? And that's kind of daunting, I would imagine, right? Moses took his wife, Zipporah, that is right, and his sons, two of them, Gershom and Eliezer. I'm trying to remember. Gershom's stranger. Eliezer, the Lord is my helper, I think. I'm only going by memory. I might have that wrong. He took his wife, he took his two kids, right, his two sons. He set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now it's not his staff anymore, it's the rod of God. Had a transformation. Interesting, interesting. And the Lord said to Moses, "When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." Let's talk about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, and I think we got to visit here for a little while. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Unfair, foul, wait a second, I have a problem with that. Let's talk about your problem with it. One, God can do whatever God pleases. You're not going to drag God to a court in the sky called fairness and make him answer us. He's good, he's gracious, he's not willing that any should perish. He said, yeah, but Pharaoh's an exception. He made Pharaoh not buy into the program. Okay, because he wanted to show off, he wanted to show everyone who he was, and so he made it so that Pharaoh wouldn't buy in, he wouldn't believe. God hardened heart. God is in his heart tinkering with it, making it impossible for him to believe. The Bible says that God hardened his heart. No apologies, that's just what it says. Now, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. You can count, because I think like in every plague, there's a hardening of the heart here. And it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says God hardened his heart. You can keep score and count them. Someone told me, and I think I might have, but it was a long time ago, counted them out, you know, looked at my little Bible, Pharaoh's heart hardened or something like that, and found out the score was like 5-5 during the plagues or something like that. So who's hardening his heart? Is Pharaoh hardening his heart, or is God hardening Pharaoh's heart? Both. Now listen closely. You can say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and you're correct. You can say that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and you're correct. What I don't think you'd be very correct with is you say God hardened Pharaoh's heart because he saw that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart, and God just kind of I second it. Pharaoh's making the motion, I hardened my heart. Seconded, God says. That the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart in response to the fact that he knew Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say Pharaoh hardened his heart because he couldn't do anything else because God had hardened it, and that's all there is to it. It doesn't say that either. What it does say, and this is where we're on very safe ground, Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. They're in agreement, and I don't think God's manipulating him so that he's earmarked for destruction. If he's that, he's, in my thinking, the only man in the Bible who is that. God's not a respecter of persons. I know there's people who believe that God is sovereign. Well, I believe he's sovereign too. I believe he's sovereign. I think everyone who's a Christian believes he's sovereign. But God, that doesn't mean God always gets his way. Well, if he's sovereign and he's all-powerful, everything that happens according to his will. Where's that verse? Can I give you this verse? God's not willing that any should perish. And if the majority of people perish, and they do, because Jesus said they did, he said that it's a broad way, it's a big wide road that leads to destruction. It's a little narrow skinny path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The many go to hell, the few go to heaven. Many are called, few are chosen. We know that. What does that mean? Well, if you add it all up, it means, in my thinking, God doesn't get his way. He's not willing that any should perish. But what I think, and what I think is that you put all the scriptures together in your thinking, you're going to find out that we're creating the image of God. What does that mean? You've got free will. You've got free will. Now, I read a whole book. It took me a long time to read that, by the way. Part of it was I took a year off from reading because I had that crazy schedule. I wasn't reading anything, you know. And the other thing, too, is it wasn't an easy read. So I was reading a book on Calvinism, right? And I didn't understand it like I understand it now. And now that I understand it, I kind of wish I didn't. It's one of those things that you can't unlearn. Because now I look at Calvinists like, man, dude, you are screwed up. And I think Calvin, as genius as he was, I think he was, and I won't say screwed up, I won't say stupid, I won't say ignorant or anything like that. What I will say is, like, once you're mining for gold, if there's no gold there, but you kind of buy into the vein, and then you're, and I think Calvinists, because they believe a certain thing, and they look at every verse through the grid of Calvinism, they come up with that. Does God predestine us to salvation? We're in Christ before the foundation of the world, before you even drew a breath. Now you say, well, that's based on he knows that he's going to save you, and it, whatever. Is it based on his foreknowledge? Well, he's got foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. Does he predestine people to hell? Can you show me that verse? Because I've in all of my years of study. Now, Calvin taught, and he was very forthright about it, you are predestined to salvation through eternal life, or you are predestined to perturbation, hell, disaster, mayhem, and all that. And God selects, and that's all there is to it. And if you don't like it, take it up with the boss. Well, I don't like it. I don't. You're casting dispersion on the character of my God. He's dealing from this funny deck that, you know, duck, duck, damn, you know, save, save, you're out, you're out, you're out. What is he having, a bad hair day? No, you're all going to hell. And if I bring that up to somebody, oh, who do you think you are to cast dispersions on the character of God? I'm not. I believe in a just, a righteous. Now, this is what I think happens. We have free will because we're created in his image, and God has free will, and I don't think he overrules our free will. Well, does he to salvation? I don't know. I don't know exactly how things work. I know this, whosoever will. And every time God says, whosoever will, I'm just stupid enough to believe that he means whosoever will. That he can give you an honest invitation and expect that some people, on the basis of the fact that he gave it, will answer in the affirmative. Did that happen to me? I don't know. As near as I can tell, I think it happened to me. I'm in. Save me, Lord. And he's like, yeah. Was I in Christ before the foundation of the world? Yes. Now, how do those things smooth out? Oh, listen, you're asking me to... Isn't that the original sin, wanting to know everything that God knows? I can't understand that. I can't figure all that out. I know it is so. I know what the scripture says. But when we start adding layers on top of it, you see, God wanted to save me, but he had to wait for my approval before. I don't know if any of that's true. I don't know how it works. I'm glad he chose me. I'm glad he predestinated me. I'm glad I'm saved. Did I have free will or did he violate it? I don't think he violates free will, even to salvation. Pharaoh, you want to harden your heart? I'm all for that. Is that what we're looking at here? I don't know. Again, we know this. This is what we know that we know that we know that we know. There's no debate. Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Who hardened whose heart first? Well, I don't know that. I know that God knew it from the foundation of the earth, but I don't know if that means that he made that come to pass. He said it was going to happen. God saying something's going to happen isn't the same as you not having free will. I knew that was going to happen, God said, based on your free will. How about that? Just an idea. Okay, where are we? Just all that. I'm going to harden his heart. Okay. See that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh in Egypt. I'm still in verse 21. Do these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart. He shall not let the people go. Verse 22. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Remember what I was saying this morning about there's much between Jesus and Israel? There's a great overlap there. Coming out of Egypt, Israel's in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days. Does Jesus come out of Israel? Yeah, out of Egypt. Did Israel come out of Egypt? Yes. Does Jesus come out of Egypt? Yes. Out of Egypt have I called my son. You remember when they go down there to flee from Herod, butcher king? Remember that? Then they come back when they heard that he had died. There's a lot of similarities. This would be one of them. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. This is not, well, God just thinking, okay, now what am I going to do? What am I going to do next? He's more stubborn than I thought. No, right from the get-go, God's planning what he's planning. God knows what's going to happen. And this isn't a surprise. This is my firstborn son. Oh, you want to mess with my firstborn son? Well, I'm going to show you what it's like to mess with firstborn sons. And by the way, I want to show you the justice of God. We say what goes around comes around. Not always. Not in this lifetime. It's great when it happens. We love that. We love to see justice, okay? We love to see the diabolical, the pervert, the rapacious thug. We like to see him get his. We vote for Dirty Harry. Go ahead and mess with him, because he's got a 357, and he's going to blow your head off. I remember watching that movie with my mom, and I was, well, it was on TV. It was a cleaned-up version, of course, you know what I mean? I was probably about 12 or 13, because I lived in Boston at the time. So he gives him that speech. This is a most powerful handgun. Do you feel lucky, punk? You know, guy reaches for the gun. He goes, pa-boom, and he just blows his head off, and the guy falls back into the wall. It doesn't show him. It says it'll blow his head off, and you think that that's what happened. And mom is like, yes! I'm thinking, like, who are you, woman? Because we love that. We love justice. Well, this thug here, he's drowning all the firstborn Israelites, all the firstborn boys. He's throwing all the boys in the Nile. Oh, you like to throw people in the water, huh? Oh, you're going to take a little swim your own self. You can see how you like it. See, it's kind of like... it's like Haman being hung on his own gallows. That it's justice, and it's good. We love that. Israel's my firstborn. You're not going to let him go? Well, I'm going to slay your son, even your firstborn. And it came to pass, but now this is, I'm sorry, beforehand, I'm sorry. I didn't write it. I don't have that much intelligent things to say about it. I'm just going to read it. We'll talk about it a little bit, but it's kind of, I think there's more questions here than I can answer. It came to pass, by the way, in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. That's Moses. What in? I don't know. It doesn't seem like between Midian and where? What is it? Memphis? Is it Cairo? Is it what part of Egypt are we talking about where the Pharaoh was? I don't know. Doesn't look like there's going to be a lot of inns there. But there's an inn, a way station, a stop over, something like this. And God meets up and he's going to kill Moses. Wait, what? You mean the guy you sent? Yeah, he's going to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. Both sons? No, just one. And he cast it at his feet. I'm supposing that's Moses, his, and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he, and I'm assuming that's the Lord, let him, I'm assuming that's Moses, go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision." That's all we got. What, pray tell, is that all about? I don't know. Can I take an educated guess? Moses is going to tell covenant God, "Hey, let my people go," and he hasn't taken care of business in his own house. Obviously, he has one circumcised son because he only circumcises one. My thinking is she, Moses circumcised Gershom, and she revolted against it. He cried, baby cried and stuff like that. Maybe there, you should let them make up their own mind. You should, whatever. Bedouin still circumcised. And by the way, I think, I don't know if it's all Islam or just a segment of Islam, circumcises at 13. And if you're getting circumcised, 8 days old is probably better for your emotional health. I don't know about your physical, but I know it'll less scarring emotionally. Well, this little baby put up a fit and stuff, and Zipporah said, "That's never going to happen again." This is a hypothetical. I mean, this is my hypothesis. It's probably a better way of saying it. My best guess. I don't know. And so Moses gave in. Now, ladies, I'm just talking to my men later on who'll listen to this, and my brother's here. Look, brother here. When your wife and you are on at the outs and you know that you know that you know that you know it's the word of God, you say, "Honey, Zipporah, sweetheart, we're going to do it my way. Let daddy drive. And we're not arguing about this." That's all there is to it. You may end up saving your own life. When you know that you know that you know, that's what it means to be. How come Zipporah's not in trouble if she's the one who, and again, this is just my hypothesis. If it is the way I say it is, how come she's not in trouble? How come Moses is in trouble? Because that's what it means to be the head of the house. The buck stops here. If my marriage isn't what my marriage is supposed to be, it's my fault. I like that because then I can fix it. But if it's her fault, I can't fix that. And if I get, so you know what my problem with my marriage is? It's her. It's all her. Oh, take a mite, all friend. Buck up. Lead. It doesn't matter if somebody follows. You could lead. You gotta do the right thing. I don't think he did. And God's calling him into question. You go there. You're gonna give him the, you know, circumcision. Make sure they're all circumcised. And you ain't taking care of business in your own house. Listen, I don't know if I'm way out of bounds on this. I know this. Before I talk to you about what the Lord's showing, anything, here it is, giving. I make sure I'm giving. We're going to talk about prayer. Well, I make sure I'm praying. I want to be the person, and I'm not going to be perfect, and I think we all know that. But I don't want to be just out and out hypocritical, stand here and pretend that I'm on board. Oh, yeah, we give all the time. I haven't given my first dollar yet, but you should. Who does that? That would be just flirting with disaster. God's, what is God mocked? What a man sows, that also shall he reap. Do I think he doesn't see? That would be crazy of me to talk to you people about. So when we, you have to make sure you're on, and I think this is a case of whatever is going on here. Moses didn't take care of business, and he's being called into account. Zipporah, is the angel of the Lord there? I don't know. Jesus pre-incarnate? I don't know. Got him by the throat, hung up like, you're about to die. I don't know any of this. Did he come, did the illness happen? I don't know. I'm reading the same verse as you are. God's going to kill him. And Zipporah takes a sharp knife and circumcises a son, ostensibly the second one. And my thinking is the first one's already done. Wow, what a story. Doesn't sound like she's very impressed with this all. I don't know if Our Lady Zipporah is, you know, even after this, so she might have rescued Moses, but a bloody husband, art thou to me, is that a blessing? Because I don't think, it sounds to me like it's a malediction, like, look at you and your, this is how we got to, I don't think she's still very happy about the whole thing. What is she saying when she's saying a bloody husband? And I remember one commentary, and he's like, this is her way of blessing Moses. Because it was, you know, your bloody husband, but it's the blood that saves. You know, without shedding of blood is no remission. And she's actually, I don't see any of that. I say that and you make that face. I know, because that's how I thought about it too. I thought, no. I probably made that face like I got hold of some bad cheese or whatever, but because I don't think so. I think she's saying, she cast it at his feet. Don't throw foreskins at me, even at my feet. I'm not really, it sounds to me like that was kind of like, you know, disregard. And I think she's got an attitude, but I don't know, okay? So he let him go. So God let Moses go. A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. That's what she said. Okay, that's settled. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. They're still at Horeb, at Sinai, the Mount of God. And he kissed him. That's common greeting. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. How much? Because they're not all believers, but they believed that God sent him. It's a precarious belief. This doesn't mean they're all in, they're all saved, they're all born again, they're all going to heaven. But they believed the signs. So at the beginning, Moses meets with success. The people believed. When they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So far, so good. We've got, he hasn't gone to Pharaoh yet. That's chapter 5. We'll read that next time. But so far, so good. He meets the people. He has to deal with the circumcision issue. Gets that behind him. He meets with Aaron. Aaron is gracious. We haven't seen each other for a long time. And then he meets with the heads of the children of Israel, shows them the signs, and they're very excited. They're very enthusiastic. They're on board. And they bow their heads and they worship. This is a good thing. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this word. Anoint it. Settle it in our hearts. We don't want to be, you have to fight with us and argue with us and be exasperated with us. We want to be obedient the first time. Help us. Because we can find excuses and don't you know it. We're like everybody else, you know. So help us to overcome this debate with you, just the silliness of the whole thing. And Lord, if there's things in our life, uncircumcision as it were, we don't want to be those uncircumcised of heart. We want to be all in. Help us to be the men, the women you've called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.